I'm glad you think that's funny, because the rest of the message is not going to be so enjoyable. So here's the deal. Cows are independent. They don't have to be together. They can take care of themselves. They're big. There's no worries. They just kind of do what they want. Sheep, on the other hand, are very tender morsels for predators to eat. They tend to flock together and want to stick together. They have these curious ones that want to go off over to the ledge of the cliff, and then the rest of them might follow. They also have a tendency to be sickly, weak, get hurt easy. Huge difference between cows and sheep. Here's the big picture, though. This morning we're going to talk about the shepherd, not the sheep, for the most part. So, a cowboy gets to ride a horse. Isn't that glamorous? The problem is, he's not on the end where the food and the air and the water go in. He's on the other end, receiving the aftermath. He's also following behind in the dust. So that loses its glamour pretty quick. It's also generally a battle. Pretty hard. Most cows don't want to go where you want them to go. Unless they understand they're going to a new pasture, then they're fine. So they're sharp enough to figure out whether they're going to the chute or whether they're going to a green pasture. All right? Sheep, on the other hand, and having a shepherd, the shepherd is actually down with the sheep, intermixed with them. He's in front of the sheep, blazing the trail, whether it's snow, whether it's brush, no matter what it is, he's leading, and he has to do it in a way that the sheep trust him and will follow behind. And he also, from the front, has to figure out the ones that are lagging behind, that are sick and weak and hurt, and the ones that are curious and want to go off and get lost and have a potential of taking the rest of the flock with them. Keep that picture in mind this morning as we talk about a heart, and specifically Paul's heart, for shepherding the flock. So with all that being said, we do need some Holy Spirit here. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word here in Acts 20, we need you. I pray that whatever I share is accurate. I pray that it's glorifying to you. I pray that it challenges us in our hearts. I pray that what we see in Paul as an example encourages us. I pray that we can see in the depths of Paul's heart that we've never seen before, at least I haven't. I pray that you would just help us to just calm our hearts, calm our minds, and open our eyes to be able to see your words and to be able to understand what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so since we're talking about shepherds this morning, let's have the shepherds. Elders, please stand up. Jake put you guys on the screen last week. We're going to do it in person. Just give you an idea of who they are, where they sit every week. And I bet you they don't move very far from right here, because I know I don't move very far from where I normally sit. No, 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 no. If this is going to be painful for me, it's going to be painful for you. Stand up for the whole sermon. Dan started this series out on eldership. He did the first two. He talked about elders. And well, let's see in Acts 17. You guys are going to stand for just a minute. In Acts 17... it says, "For Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." This passage this morning is directed at us, guys. Us. It's directed at us and our hearts. Okay. And Dan talked about elders, and the word elders means elder, with an experience, with maturity. Other than Nate, the rest of us look old. Thanks, Nate. So he talked about the aspects of that. He talked about biblical eldership versus being a board elder. You're looking at guys that are biblical elders, not board elders. Okay? He also talked about the aspects of family, how this leadership model is not only in the body of Christ, but it's in our families as we pass down. You're going to understand, as you're sitting there, you cannot go to sleep this morning just because we're addressing these guys. Because where's our future elders? Where are they at? It's you guys. Okay? Where is the future elders behind them in that, coming out of that family model? Moms, dads, are you living a dedicated Christ life, raising up our future sons as elders, our daughters to marry elders and raise up future elders? Do you understand how that model is working? Dan also shared about the training, the equipping, and raising up future elders in that first message. Okay? All those aspects are part of biblical eldership training, and that's what Paul has done with these guys in Ephesus. Okay. He also shared the biblical qualifications in that second message and how the character matters, how your love and passion and how you conduct yourselves matters. Then Jake last week put you guys up on the screen and he talked about, and it's in Acts 28, it says, among you the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Jake talked about biblical oversight in leading, in teaching, in protecting, and we're going to add caring and healing today with that. So those are the four areas that we are to jobs, tasks that we need to accomplish. Okay? So this morning, we're going to carry on that passage there, and it says, made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. The word shepherd can be translated pastor also. Shepherds, pastors. That's what you're seeing right here in these guys standing up. Okay? But it's Christ's body, Christ's sheep. That is encouraging to us, and it relieves some pressure, but also, on the other hand, it also turns up the pressure. We are responsible for these areas of the body, of the flock. You guys can sit down. Thank you for participating. Might not be the last time. So as we look back at this scripture of Christ owning, and Dan shared about it, the ownership, and that he paid that ultimate price with his blood for all of us, if we're in an intimate relationship with him. So as we look at Paul, this is where it got a little bit tough for me this week. Because I failed you. I failed you as a body, as the flock. The tasks, maybe not. The heart behind the tasks, yes. Yes. And that's what I want us to see today. That's what I want to challenge our elders in leading you guys as sheep with, the heart behind the tasks that we do. Not the tasks themselves. We can get that done. I'm good at tasks. Boom, 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 line them out and get them done. And I saw some things about Paul that I've never seen before, because I have always looked at Paul as a driven, passionate guy. Even when he was killing Christians, he was driven and passionate. Now he's on the other side. Always driven, passionate. Let's get it done. He did it in love. He's passionate about Christ. All those things come clear. We're going to see some things about Paul today I never saw. Never saw. Because I didn't read enough on each side of the main text. So as we start this morning looking at Paul, thinking back to being a shepherd in verse 18, at the end of that verse it says, I set foot in Asia. How I was with you the whole time. Back to that sheep scenario. Paul went to Ephesus. He stayed there for over 3 years. He didn't leave. He didn't go preach somewhere else. He stayed right there. He was dedicated to those people, teaching them, being with them, understanding them, living with them. Okay? He was with them the whole time. And then he carries on in this leading sheep, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. He's with them the whole time, serving the Lord. So that's his motives. He was also picked by the Holy Spirit and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that a little bit more in just a minute. But here's where it really starts to sink in with Paul's heart. Serving the Lord with all humility. Back to the scenario with the sheep. Those ones that are curious that want to run over there and get on the edge of the cliff. A prideful man would say, you know what, over in 21 it says he admonished them for 3 years. Proud man says, I've told those dang sheep for 3 years not to go do that. They're going to say, I've learned the hard way. A humble man goes and gets those sheep and doesn't let them jump off the cliff that run off, that are curious, that are doing some other things. Okay? So what else is in this heart of humility? Oh, here's where it really gets tough. All humility with tears. How many times have you seen Paul cry? Paul is emotionally invested in these people. He's all in. He's shedding tears over these people. Look at verse 31. When he's admonishing each one with tears, again, he's being emotional with them. Then we really get to see it in verses 36, 37, and 38. In verse 36, it says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Culturally, in these times, men did not kneel and pray. They stood. So it's a sign of humility for Paul to kneel down and pray with these guys. He loves them and he's humble before them, praying with them. 37. And they began to weep loudly before the word was tears, tear running down your face. Here, they're wailing. They're crying, overwhelmingly crying over Paul. Next, we see they are embracing. They're falling over him. They're hugging him, hugging all over Paul. And here's the real kicker. And repeatedly kissed him. All right, I'm going to get the proper picture here. I'm picturing a peck on the cheek, kiss on the top of the head. I'm not picturing this lip-to-lip thing. You know, my heart's not there either. I'm hoping that wasn't what the picture was. Okay? But they're kissing each other. It's a sign of emotional attachment, investment. And then he goes on in verse 38. And grieving over the words which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. Paul's headed to Jerusalem. We're going to see in a second what happens when he gets there, or what could happen. He is in the mindset that he's not going to either live through it, or he's definitely not got plans to go back to Ephesus. That's not where he's at. And these guys are weeping and crying over him leaving and never getting to see him again. This will play into the end of the message. Brother elders, if we decided to move tomorrow, or if one of us passed tomorrow, are we emotionally loving on these people in front of us enough that they would cry over us, that they would weep over us? Are we doing our jobs to that depth that Paul did his job? Is that where we're at? Okay, let's go back and look at the next aspect of just leading emotionally, but let's look at the teaching aspect. Well, I got to skip back. I missed a section here. He leads with these emotional investments, but he also leads with tears and trials which come upon him through the plots of the Jews. This word trial means persecution. He was going to get persecuted from the plots of the Jews. Look at verse 21. He says, solemnly testifying by both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was going and preaching the gospel message of Jesus, the Messiah, to the Jews who did not believe in it. And they did not like it. And they would persecute him for it, for doing that. But that's how dedicated he was to serving Christ and to serving the body, to serving the sheep and giving them what they needed. Okay, and we're going to expound on that a little bit in this, right here in verse 22. And it says, and behold, bound in the spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what is going to happen there. So he really doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. He's anticipating he could be killed. Could be one of the options. But he knows this in 23, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testified to me in every city, saying that the bonds or these chains will be upon me and afflictions await me. He gets chained up and beaten at every city. Holy Spirit told him that's going to happen. Going to happen. This is what you are going to endure to love on these people, to share the gospel message. So Paul does not, as we see in the next verse, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Paul does not care about his bodily needs, his desires, his comfort, or even the pain that he's going to endure. He cares nothing about his own body. Zero. And then it goes on. Account to myself so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. His whole ministry is geared at pleasing and glorifying God, sharing the gospel to these people that may or may not want to hear it. And we're going to see that in a little bit more depth in the next section. And then he says, And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went preaching the kingdom will never long to see my face. And then Paul ends that section of teaching. He says, therefore I testify that you this day I am innocent of the blood of all men. So Paul is trying to tell these guys, I'm invested in Christ's ministry that he has put in me, given me to do, and I'm emotionally given to these people, to that depth. I love these people in this way, in this manner. So then the next one is teaching, shepherding and teaching the word. So we see in verse 27, as Paul shares his heart in teaching, I did not shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God. Now, I'm not sure that Paul had all of the New Testament at this time. But for us, that would be going Genesis to Revelation, word for word. Not holding back. Do not shrink. Do not hold back any of God's word. It's all matters. Old Testament, New Testament, all matters. Let's look back up at verse 20. It says, how I did not shrink from declaring you anything that was profitable. He did not hold back anything from these people. So what's a sign of true love? When you share because you see somebody wrapped up in sin, and you go to him and say, brother, this is hard. This may cost us our relationship with each other. But you are wrapped up in sin, and I love you enough to share this with you. And they might say, wait a minute. It's not for you to judge me. Yeah, but I love you enough not to leave you where you're at. That would be Paul's response. I'm going to share the words that matter to you to not keep sinning. Do we do that? As elders, that's what we need to teach. We need to teach what is profitable, no matter who that person is, no matter whether they want to hear it or not. That's our responsibilities. But we need to do it with emotion. We need to do it with love. We need to do it with a heart of a shepherd. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to us. Teach with the heart of a shepherd. And then he goes on. That is not profitable, and teaching you publicly. Paul had no problem standing on the street corner going up in front of the public and teaching in public. But he wasn't one of them guys that wanted to do it for money and for all these other reasons. He was doing it because God called him to do it. And we can tell that his motives were not on public preaching. It was on the hearts, because look at what happens. And from house to house. Paul wasn't focused on the stand-up ministry, being in front of people. He was focused on their hearts, meeting with them in church houses or in Bible studies, meeting in small groups, teaching the Word of God detailed out so it could change our lives. That's Paul's heart. And that's our hearts for you as sheep, as the flock at Sterling Berean. And then 26, as I shared a minute ago, he is innocent of the blood because he shared it all. He's saying, listen, I gave you all I had. I shared everything that Christ laid on my heart to share. I shared everything that was scripturally there to share. If you don't see Christ, if you don't see your sin that separates you from Christ off of what I shared with you, I'm innocent of that. I did what Christ ministry called me to do. I shared the full gospel. I shared the whole purpose, the whole counsel of God that I had. He's saying, if you didn't get it, that's on you. I'm innocent. Can we say that? When I have employees, when I have bosses in my workplace, am I that intense with God's word? Not just in this building. Am I doing this day in and day out in my job? Do people know that I'm a Christian because I'm going to share with them? And they see me come, oh, crud, here comes Scott. I know what he's going to say. He's going to talk about Jesus. Do they say that? Or they go, hey, here's a good friend coming. Or, man, that guy's terrible. What do other people think in our workplaces? Are we doing that? Paul did it in his workplace. We're going to see that in a minute. So now we're going to shift to Paul's heart in shepherding and protecting the flock. Remember our vision of the sheep. That shepherd's in front of them, leading them. Well, we've got these stragglers behind that are hurt, and we're going to talk about those in a minute. But we've got these sheep that are curious, and they keep going over the edge of this cliff. And we do not want the rest of the flock to run to them, okay? So how does a shepherd deal with those ones that are curious, that are running off? Let's look at what protecting our flock, protecting Sterling Berean looks like. First off, he says, be on guard in verse 28 of yourselves and for all the flock. Why does he start with the elders? Well, we're sheep too. Dan talked about it. Jesus is a good shepherd. Jake talked about it last week in 1 Peter 5:4. Jesus is the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. We're still sheep. We still sin. Hope you understand that. Even Dan. I'm sorry, Dan. Even Dan. We still sin every day. We have to be on guard for ourselves. Are we getting wrapped up in pride? Are we getting wrapped up in something that's going to allow us not to guard the flock? If we're wrapped up in our own sin, we're not going to be able to do our jobs. We're not going to be able to love on you without being a hypocrite. I'm telling you, I fall short on most of these things from the heart before you guys. So next, he's talking about the sheep. You've got to protect and guard the flock. And he's basically telling us exactly where we need to pay attention to in verse 29. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I think Bob's translation said devouring devouring the flock. It's our jobs to stop false doctrine from coming into this church. I'm going to pick on Mike for a minute. Mike Coakley does an amazing job of sorting through our small group materials, small group authors, and giving advice on whether to do it. Sometimes he'll tell you, don't study that. That guy's horrible. He's horrible. You guys need to listen to Mike because he spends the time and the effort to do that. Mike also goes through the Right Now Media clips, videos, Bible studies. He cuts out the authors. He blocks them so that you can't get to them because they're not good. Okay, second example. Keeping wolves out of our flock. We're going through the process of hiring a worship leader and discipleship leader. Okay? We've put it on church staffing. We've gotten 25 applicants. We've had to sort through 25 applicants. Out of those 25 applicants, roughly 17, 18 of them got sorted off on just doctrine, doctrinal issues. We had to sort through those guys on doctrine. Not the essentials. Almost all of them were fine on the gospel message. It's Christ alone, saved by his blood alone. They were fine with that. But the non-essentials are also important. What's their view on baby baptism? What's their view on end times? What's their view on Jews? What's their view on marriage? What's their view on some of the non-essentials? That's where we ran into a lot of problems. A lot of problems. And that's where these guys got sorted out. That's our job, not to let somebody come in here and lead worship and lead a discipleship ministry that's going to bring in bad teaching, unbiblical teaching. Okay? So those are just two examples of trying to keep somebody coming in from outside in here. The next one, he wants to make sure we understand this. And this one's tough. This one's hard. Verse 30, it says, from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples from the flock. He's saying, hey, you guys have to keep each other accountable. You elders can get off track. Follow somebody that's not scripturally sound. You can get off track, and then you're going to try to lead people away from the body. Sort them off. We don't want any of you jumping off a cliff. Okay? It's sad to say, but that's what he's telling us. This is going to happen. They are looking to devour you. You have to protect the flock. Paul goes on, starts offering a little bit of encouragement, but still got a little bit more to say here. In verse 31, it says, therefore, be on the alert. This alert is emphatic. He's saying, alarms are going off, alarms are going off. Remember what I did. This is his example. I was with you day and night for a period of 3 years. I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Paul is emotionally connected with this church, and he's saying, listen, this word admonishment means I'm warning you. I'm warning you with encouragement. I'm saying don't follow these guys. Don't do these things. And here's God's word. Here's how you need to do it. So he's loving on them and warning them at the same time. And he's doing it out of love, out of deep emotions for the flock, for the sheep. Then he goes on, and this has been encouraging for me. This next verse, 32. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul is leaving. He's been teaching and training these Ephesian elders, and he's like, we're still all sheep. You guys are going to fall short as elders. But God is going to handle those fault. If you stay focused on the word that I'm giving you and the grace of God, he will carry you. He will build you up. He will carry you to maturity, to be sanctified. He will get you to your inheritance. Finish well is what Paul said. I want to finish well. He wants us to finish well, but he will cover our downfalls. And this was an encouragement as I battled with, is my heart really, really dialed in to you guys, loving on you guys, and falling short? I was thankful that this verse was here, that wherever I fall short, God will at least cover me and try to get taking care of the flock. Okay, so that leads us to the last part. Shepherding as a healer. Shepherding as a healer. Shepherding to care for the flock, for the sheep. So we're going to care for you guys, okay? So, in verse 35, it says, in everything I showed you by working hard. In verses 33 and 34, Paul's talking about not coveting money and working hard in his job outside of the church, making money so that he was not a financial burden to these people. You need to understand, in this time, in this culture, they worked all day today to pay for their food for their family all day tomorrow. Work one day, pay for the food next. It's not like our bank accounts, or we can go a month, day to day, today. So Paul is not putting that financial burden on any sheep. He's taking it. And while he's working, he's sharing the gospel at the same time and teaching at the same time. So he's working hard at that. And in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So remember our weak sheep at the back. I told you we were going to come back to them. We've got the broken legs. We've got the sick ones. We've got the meek ones that are weak. They're lagging behind the flock. Easy pickings for the sheep or for the wolves. Easy pickings. Okay? We need to help them. We need to take care and heal them, the ones that are lagging behind. We got to go get them, okay? So let's relate it to our scenario here in Sterling Berean. Are we doing, as elders, a good job of premarital counseling? Are we taking care of that ahead of time? Because you know that there's a lot of divorces in our country. You know that the counseling's coming behind it. And my experience is whenever it gets there behind and you find out about it, it's too late. It's too late by the time we hear about it. We need to do a better job of teaching God's design for marriage up front to try to avoid some of the postmarital counseling. We still are going to be required to do that. We are going to have to help our sheep get through their marriages. Another thing that's going on, seems like it's all over our country, is this depression, being down, this thoughts of suicide. Cassidy's an RA at Liberty University, a Christian university, and she's encountered this twice this year of girls that are so depressed they've thought about this. Hopefully nobody does it, but they thought about it. I know it's a problem. I've heard enough about it in Sterling. It's a problem. Are we able to reach out and counsel, share God's word, share God's love to the depth to these people before something bad happens? Are we doing that as elders? Are we training future elders to do that? So lastly, on that note, James and James. We're dealing with the sick sheep. Let's go to James. We're going to read in James 5. I'll just read it. You guys don't have to jump there. I already got it. So dealing with the sick sheep, it says, James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over them, anoint them with oil, and in the name of the Lord, and pray. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. One of our other jobs as elders is to pray for people, pray for you guys. One of the areas I've fallen short, and I'm going to share this with you. On Thursday, the first Thursday of the month, we get together as elders, and we pray for you folks. Doing the job is not a problem. But there are times on that first Thursday of the month, especially in the wintertime when I'm calving, going all day, all night, the wind's blowing, it's cold. I come in the house, and I'm like, I don't want to go in there and pray. I want to sit down and turn on the TV and eat dinner. But I get in my car and I drive in here. And it's always a blessing when it's done. I did come in and it was a blessing on the way home. And I was absolutely glad I did it. But my heart was not right for you guys ahead of that. Is our heart that of Paul where he weeps over you guys, and loves you that much? Now, as we close, I want to challenge myself, because I've already worked through this. The elders. I was going to have them stand up again, but they probably stood up long enough. Okay, here's the scenario. Paul sent a letter and called for the elders in Ephesus to come and meet with him. They left Ephesus and went to Miletus to meet with him. That's 3 days' walk. 3 days all day long walking. Am I willing, as an elder, when God calls through Paul or through some other way, calls me to sacrifice in that manner? Am I willing? Future elders, are you willing? Moms and dads, are you living out Christ in a way that your kids are catching that intimate relation, passionate relationship day in and day out? Are these things happening in your lives? Keep in mind, you've got a 3-day journey over to Miletus. That's a 3-day journey back. So now we're at 6 days of walking all day long to meet with Paul and weep over him and say goodbye for an hour with 22 verses. To hear the instructions that God wanted us to hear about the flock that we got to take care of at home. We left 6 days. I shared with you the culture is that's 6 days of no meals. 6 days, no meals. The other thing, keep in mind, it was the elders of the elderly. This is not any young bucks making this 6-day journey. I don't know that I'm physically or mentally tough enough to do it. And I've wrestled with this question. Would I walk 6 days for you guys and jeopardize 6 days of meals for my own family? Not to mention, what's the wives at home thinking? You're nuts. Or our wives are wonderful and said, it's all about God. It's all about his people. Go. Where are we at, wives? Are we on board with what the elders are doing? It's not husbands alone. Wives are involved in this process big time. Okay? Are we dedicated? Are we devoted to shepherding sheep with the heart of Paul? Father, as we close, as we've seen the depth of your word, have we seen the depth and the heart of Paul, which mimics the heart of Christ, is absolutely amazing. Never seen it before. Only in this section in Acts is it there. But Lord, so thankful that you showed it to us. So thankful that you cover us when we fail, because we fail all the time. Father, we love you. Help us to have the heart of Paul to shepherd the people. In Jesus' name.